study, and I've been thinking of how much there's a number of details here, and I'm wondering how much to dig into various parts of it. And this might be an area that look like, well, you should, you know, possibly just pass over. But as you look at this section really forms the foundation for chapter 22, which is maybe one of the most important passages in the Bible, certainly one of the more disturbing passages in the Bible, as you think of what God asked Abraham to do, or God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac. And we will get into that next week. I hope you will come. And this might be a great week to invite somebody to come, maybe who doesn't know Christ, because we'll very clearly lead into the gospel and what Christ has done as a substitute of sinners. But it's a disturbing, jarring text. But chapter 21 really paves the way for it. It helps chapter 22 make sense. So we're going to, as we continue, as we do at Crosspoint, preach expositorially through the scriptures. We go passage by passage, and this is the next passage before us, and we're going to encounter a familiar person, Abimelech. They're like, Abimelech again. We've had him, he's been a sore spot in Abraham's side over time, and we'll have another Abimelech story. So picking up in verse 22, at that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my descendants or with my posterity, but as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. And Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized. Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, and I have not heard of it until today. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant. Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flocks apart, and Abimelech said to Abraham, what is the meaning of those seven ewe lambs that you have set apart? He said, these seven ewe lambs you will take from my hand, that this may be a witness for me that I dug this well. Therefore that place was called Beersheba, because there both of them swore an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines. And Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. Let's bow in prayer. Lord God, as we open your word together and read this narrative, we are first of all reminded that every part of Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And at first glance, we might read this and wonder what's profitable for us in this text. And we would pray that your Holy Spirit would open our eyes to see a better and greater glimpse of who our God is as God deals with both Abraham and Abimelech and accomplishes his purpose. And we would ask that our hearts would be drawn to you, that our full confidence would be placed in you. And if there's someone this morning without you, that they would believe the gospel and be saved. And for those who know you, that we would be strengthened in obedience and faith as we attempt to follow after you. Lord, we know that your word is good and every word is pure, so we trust and rest in it this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as we look at this text, we're reminded of what is the whole point of the book of Genesis, and we've been hopefully, by the end of our time in Genesis, that you'll be able to quote this or say it or at least know it well, that God is attempting to remind us of his character and promises. And just as he was trying to do for Israel, that they would know their history and identity. Who are they? They're God's people. And what has God done? Here's what God has faithfully done and performed. so that they would trust and obey him. And that is certainly true for you and me this morning. God wants you to know who you are in Christ. If you are a believer, who are you? You've been called by God. And what is God's purpose for you? It's to bring him glory. And how can you trust God along the way? God has shown himself faithful from creation, the creation of the world, to the creation of Abraham, to Abraham's call. And now we've seen Isaac born. He's done all these great and magnificent things. And brothers and sisters, we too can trust God. So as we look at this last section of chapter 21, we're reminded of an enduring God who keeps his promises to the very end. We laughingly talked a few weeks ago when Isaac was born of what a journey it has been to get to his birth. But you know, his birth story was actually stuck in the middle of two Abimelech stories. If you look at chapter 20, we have Abimelech stealing Sarah, which is, of course, imperiling Isaac being born. And then chapter 21, the first seven verses, Isaac is born. And then 2 weeks ago, we looked at Hagar and Ishmael's account and them being sent away, so a threat to the heir. And then now we're back to Abimelech. And there's a couple of reasons for that. First of all, look at verse number 1 of chapter 20. We notice from there, Abraham journeyed toward the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur and journeyed in Gerar. So remember, he's living as an exile in this land. And recall the promises of God tie to what for Abraham? They tie to land and they tie to children. Land and children. And Abraham still has no what? Land. And now he's got a son, but he up until this point had no children. So we spent 25 years and finally a son has been born miraculously, but Abraham still has no land. Now fast forward down to verse 22 of chapter 21. We read that Abraham is living in this area and he's called himself a sojourner. Verse 23, the land you sojourn. So this is like you when you first moved to Arizona for most of the people in this room, except Luana, right? Everybody, and Amy. Most of us are sojourners here, and some stay for a few decades, right? And pretty soon this becomes home. But at first time you move to a new house or a new neighborhood, you're learning where is everything at, what are the customs, how does this work here? You know, and Arizona's have so many interesting customs, like when it gets cold enough to go outside, you go outside and you eat, but then you bring a heater and you eat next to your heater outside. You know, we do interesting things like that, and pretty soon I've adopted those same customs. But you think of Abraham as, what about always living in a tent? I know there's a number here who like to camp and go outside and enjoy that, but what if you always live in a tent? And what if you always moved? I was visiting with someone recently who said they moved between their birth to age 18, they moved 20 times. I was thinking, wow, that would be so difficult to develop any roots, to develop friendships. And they were saying, yeah, I didn't have any close friends in that time of life because we were always moving. And that was Abraham's story. Abraham lacked a house. He lacked not just a dwelling place that we would say, yeah, he's built a house, but he lacked a place that was his. And in fact, at this time, many people traveled. That's how they lived, and Abraham had that. We notice that Abraham's story, if we just to briefly lay out what happened here, we notice that Abimelech seeks a treaty with Abraham, verse 22 to 24. Abimelech and his commander of his army come to Abraham and said, hey, let's get a covenant. And you might ask, well, why would he do that? What's that about? Recall the last time Abimelech had interaction with Abraham. What happened? Well, Abraham had communicated that Sarah was his sister. Abimelech took Sarah into his harem, and God made everybody sick. So Abimelech's pretty wary of Abraham. He's like, first of all, Abraham, last time we talked, he lied to me. And then secondly, there was an effect on him. When the text says no one could have children, and it's likely based on the vernacular, he's saying there was a sickness that was spread that prevented sexual intercourse, that prevented any children from being born, and they knew what came from Abraham. That Abraham's God did this to them. And so conception of Abraham is he's a powerful guy, but he's a guy I can't really trust. So he's going to try to make a covenant with him. He and his commander come to Abraham and says, we know you're a sojourner here. You're living in our land, but let's get an agreement here, bud, because we don't want any more of what happened last time. So they make some sort of a covenant. Verse 24, Abraham says, I will swear. So out of fear, Abimelech does that, but then we also notice the next thing we hear is this covenant, this agreement's being tested. Verse 25, when Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized, Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You do not tell me. I have not heard of it till today. The Hebrew there used describing Abraham reproving Abimelech is a term that has a suggestion that it was repeated, that Abraham kept bringing to his attention, and eventually Abimelech addressed it, but his response makes it sound like perhaps Abimelech is testing Abraham. But his servants have taken possession of Abraham's well. Now, we might say, well, what's the big deal? You know, could you just dig another well? Well, remember, they live in a semi-arid environment. Their livelihood depends on water. With no water, their cattle die. With no water, there is no food. With no water, they die. In the news recently, there's a lot of conversations about Arizona's lack of water and what are we doing with an extended drought, and will there be an effect on the valley at some point? And the reality is, when you live in environments like this, water is really, really important. And the text tells us that Abraham had dug a well. We later learn that this was Abraham had dug this. And when the servants of Abimelech took it, this was a really big deal. This is like gold. This is more important than gold because their life depends on what's happening here. So Abraham is an exile. He doesn't have land. He's a stranger. And now the guy with the army, his servants, have taken the water. Throughout Genesis, we've been reading about threats to the promises of God. And here's another threat to God's promised Abraham. I ask you this morning, what are the fears and threats that maybe you're facing? It's probably not water, a lack of water, but it's likely that internally you are facing threats and doubts that are challenging your faith of the promises of God. Will God accomplish and do what he said he will do? Maybe there are health circumstances. Maybe there are relational challenges. Maybe there's just doubt in your soul. Is what the Bible said true? Can I trust it? Can I put my confidence in it? Maybe there's internal sin that you're dealing with, and you're asking the question, can God forgive me? The questions that Abraham has had here are significant. Is God going to keep his promise? Well, we notice here that Abraham reproves Abimelech this time. He goes right to him. He doesn't lie to him. He says, here's the deal, Abimelech. And Abimelech responds to the conversation. And as a result of their conversation, an agreement is reached. We notice here that Abraham gives Abimelech sheep and cattle. In verse number 27. Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant. We don't have time to look back there, but remember back in chapter 15 where God made a covenant with Abraham? And what did he do with that covenant to symbolize it? He cut up the animals, and then God walked between the animals. Well, it's likely here when we see very similar vernacular that this is possibly what happened. Abraham says, all right, we're making an agreement. He brings in some animals. They cut the animals up in symbolism of their agreement. Not only does he cut up the cattle and the sheep, but then he brings seven lambs, verse number 28 apart, and he gives them. And look at Abimelech's question. What does this mean, these seven lambs? He said, these seven lambs you will take from my hand, that this may be a witness that I dug this well. So there's the initial covenant agreement that's symbolized by the killing of the animals that were brought, the sheep and oxen. And then he brings secondarily seven lambs to say, this documents that this well is my well. I dug this well, and you've let me live here. You told me I could live here, and now you're acknowledging Abimelech by receiving these seven lambs as publicly acknowledging that these belong to Abraham. An interesting part, I know some of you enjoy words and language and so forth. In this section, the word seven is repeated over and over again. Obviously, there's the seven lambs, but the meaning of the lambs is Beersheba, and it has the same root word, S7, which is fascinating. And then this repetition is repeated throughout it, so the author, for those who read Hebrew, would see how the same root word is showing up over and over again throughout this section. And it'd be one way to help them remember, help us remember, this idea of oath and covenant and swearing has the same root word as seven. So they're bringing these in. What are they reminding? They're reminding that this well belongs to Abraham. It's interesting, this city is going to be called in verse 31. This place will be called Beersheba. Beersheba would become a very important city. There's no city here yet, but it would become a very important city in the life of the patriarchs. The text would tell us later on in chapter 26 that Beersheba is where Jacob left to go to Egypt. He was in Beersheba. We're going to find that Beersheba is the place when Israel comes back, they stop in Beersheba and worship God. Here, Beersheba is a place where Abraham worships God. So Beersheba is the very southern end of the promised land. To make it clear that Abraham hasn't got land yet, he's talked about, look at verse 34, Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. So this is still not their land yet, right? But someday it will be. Someday it will be. As they're in this, as in this spot, someday this Beersheba will be the land of promise. So then Abraham responds to the kindness of the Lord. So what does Abraham do after this? He worships God. First of all, he plants a tree. And this particular tree, the tamarisk tree, is a tree that grows between 20 and 30 feet. It grows in semi-arid environments, but it's a tree that would provide shade. It was also a tree that the bark could be used for tanning, so it was a very favorite tree in the Bedouin communities. But it's interesting, because he's planting a tree, Abraham must have planned on staying here, because it's going to be a tree they're going to use. So in Abraham's mind, there's a bit of, I'm setting some roots down here. And not only does he commemorate God's kindness by planting a tree, but he also, then the text says, he calls on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. He worships God. He emphasizes his covenant promises. So you say, okay, that's interesting. That's an interesting story. How does that relate to me in March 4th of 2018? How does this narrative of Abraham's interaction with Abimelech, is this a study in how to make friends with people you're fighting with? Is that what this is about? Like, hey, give them some gifts, give them some animals. Is that, you know? Because some commentators, that was their approach to this text, was this is to help you make peace with people. And there may be some wonderful principles in helping you with conflict. But I don't think that's the point of this text. And we want the context, right, to drive how we understand God's word. So what is God telling us? Well, I think first of all we notice that God's people wait and suffer while living in exile. The text repeats over and over that Abraham is journeying in exile. Abraham is been invited to this land. It's not his yet. And this has been a recurring theme throughout our study, but the author is taking great pains to show us that Abraham lived and would eventually die in a land not his own. He's not inherited the promises yet. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8 to 13, we're told that Abraham lived in the land of promise as a stranger in a foreign country. They were aliens and strangers on earth. Think about that. This was the land God had promised them, but they were living there as a stranger. I was trying to think of something that would maybe you would relate, and maybe the best thing I could imagine would be, what if you had a house that you had paid for or had been promised to you, but you lived in it, but in a temporary fashion? Maybe, I remember my grandparents had a house in Wisconsin that we would go to on family vacations, and it was a house my grandfather had built himself, and at this probably back in the 50s, and they lived in the 40s probably, because they had nine kids, and my dad was like number six in the line, and he had older siblings, so probably the 40s, and I remember when they sold the house, and used to be you'd go to the house and you'd just run inside. In fact, I lived there for a summer. Like, and you kind of felt like this was my house. It was my grandparents' house. And they made you feel like this was your place. And then when it got sold, you no longer could just come back and forth. You had to knock on the door. And one of my brothers went and said, I want to look around in the house. And as a guest, they went and showed him what they had done to the house. That would be such a weird feeling to go back to a house that you own, and now you're a stranger there. This isn't yours anymore. In a way, it's like that. Because in Abraham's mind, this is good as done. This is mine, but I can't live as if it's mine. Even though in his heart of hearts he believed what God had said, he still was a stranger there. And similarly, the nation of Israel, remember we got the Pentateuch, and it's the first book of the Pentateuch, and they're getting ready to go into the land. And the nation of Israel is looking in the house, right? They're looking across, and who's over there? The Canaanites are there. And they're not going to open the welcome mat and say, yeah, come and take our land. Israel is thinking, hey, God's promised this to us. And they're dealing with all the doubt and fear. Is this really going to happen? Now we step forward into the 21st century and into our lives. And you know what? We wait. And we suffer while living in exile. Those same words of Hebrews are used to describe our journey on this earth. This earth is not our final destination. That doesn't mean we don't care about this earth. It doesn't mean we don't care about the people. And it doesn't mean that how we live doesn't matter. It does, right? Because everything is to be done for the glory of God. However, this world is not our final home. And these bodies are not our final resting place. And your house isn't your final lodging, right? The scripture tells us that God is creating a new heaven and a new earth. And the scripture tells us that our final destination is not here. The answer is not those who die with the most toys win, right? That's kind of the thinking that many have. As we think about our position as exiles, we are much like those traveling in a foreign country. Maybe you visited a foreign country and do not know the language. Maybe you got your dictionary out and you're trying to communicate. Do you ever feel that way here? Like the values that others have are so different than your values. And the things you're living for are so different. And maybe it is that God is removing the defenses that we once enjoyed, the safety and security we believed we had through our intellect or through our government or through the security we were going to provide our family or our financial acumen or our health or our lifestyle. Those are all facades ultimately, as any protection we enjoy are not from our hands, but they're from God's hands. And as his disciples were promised hardship and trouble, but we're all also promised a good conclusion. This last Sunday night, we were sharing testimonies at our annual meeting, and Meredith shared talking about her dad and her mother-in-law's mother-in-law's health over this last year, and how both of them had very serious situations happening. And she made this statement, I'm not going to quote her perfectly, but it was this idea that it reminded her that her ultimate hope was not her parents, not in Joel, not in Grant, but in Christ. And one of the realities that God does through suffering and trouble and trial is he reminds us that our ultimate hope and security is not the things we see, it's not the things we hold with our hands, it's not us, but our hope becomes in God. And as you look at Abraham's situation, I wonder if Abraham ever got up and just said, oh man, here's another, the other shoe has fallen again. Yesterday he took my wife, now he's taking my wells. You know, it's just one thing after another, and we're going to get to next week, and it's going to be the most cataclysmic thing that God's going to require of Abraham. And yet, Abraham says what? Look at the end of the chapter as we close our time here. What does he say about God? And this is where I want us to end our morning and to even guide our prayer time. As this situation has unfolded, Abraham plants a tree and calls there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. What does this tell us? God will faithfully care for the righteous to the very end. Abraham has taught us through the book of Genesis some very important truths about God. In chapter 14, verse 18, he identifies God as Most High. He's the Most High God. In chapter 16, verse 13, God reveals himself to Hagar as God who sees, right? Hagar's in the desert, God who saw her and provided for her. And in chapter 17, verse 1, God's identified as Almighty, and now he's identified as Eternal. God is not timeless in that there is no beginning or end with him. He remains above time. However, in the context here, and that's very true, he's eternal, he's outside of time, but it appears that Abraham is emphasizing God's ongoing commitment to his promise. And if you think of where the children of Israel are at this time, this would really resonate with them because they've had 500 years of exile. And now they're coming back to the land, and there might be properly a question. Is God really going to do what he said he would do? It's been a long time. Abraham waited 25 years for an heir. Israel has waited 500 years for land. I think all of us, in a moment of candor, would say if we were waiting for something that long, of course, none of us could live that length of time, but even 25 years, we might begin to question, is this going to happen? Is this going to ever happen? My wife and I have had some dreams over the years, some things we wanted to do and that we felt like this is what God would want for us, that have remained desires of our heart. And some of them have not come to fruition. And not that I'm getting old, but I'm older than I was a year ago. And, you know, you begin to wonder, like, well, is that going to happen? Is that going to really happen? Is that really what God wants for us? And maybe you have things like that in your life that you're questioning, is this what God really has for me? Maybe there are very specific things that you question about God. Does God really love me? Does God really care for me? Is God really committed as I'm going through these circumstances? Because we tend to define God not by his word, but by the circumstances of life we're experiencing. So I'm interpreting God not by what God has said in here, but what I'm feeling in here because of what I'm experiencing. And this is how important God's word is, right? Because God's word tells us the truth about God that extends beyond the limited experience we've had. Because we're able to go back and see what God did in Abraham's life, and we're able to say that is also true for us because God is eternal. We're going to look at three passages quickly that remind us of this. And Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28, if you would turn there. This is page 600 if you have a church Bible. Isaiah 40 and verse 28. Just three texts real quickly to remind yourself of who God is. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Here's a word that he's going to help Israel. He's going to encourage them in the middle of their despair. And have you not heard this about God? He's eternal. The same God is at work in their lives. Look at Psalm 90, verse 2. Psalm 90. Before the foundations were brought forth, or you ever had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Verse 4, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or a watch in the night. Turn over to Psalm 145, 145 and verse 11 to 13. All your works shall give you thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. As we think about who God is, the promises that God made to Abraham and later to Isaac and Jacob are different than those made to the followers of Christ. I'll say it again. The promises he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are different promises than those he's made to those who are followers of Christ. God hasn't promised you to make a nation out of you or to give you lots of land, right? They're different promises. However, the God who made those promises to them is the same God who's made promises to us today. And the gospel points us to a future fulfillment. We talked about that in communion this morning. We show the Lord's death till what? Till he comes. You ever question, is Jesus really going to return? No, you like theologically, yeah, I know he's going to return. But deep down, you ever like, I hope that's right. You know, I'm building my life on this. I hope it's right and real. And the reality is God's word reminds us of that this is true. And being reminded of the same God who made promises to Abraham and made promises to you will keep them. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 11 to 12, we read this about Jesus Christ. You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end. Isn't that good news? Right now, garage sale season is upon us, right? And everybody's getting rid of all their treasures, their junk, right? It's there. Take it, please. And give me a couple cents for it, if you would. I look at all the things that in my life I have used to care about a lot. And over time, you begin to look at that. It's like, that really doesn't matter anymore. It doesn't really matter. And all these things that in Hebrews, he says, all this stuff wears out. But one thing remains the same and never changes is who God is. From everlasting to everlasting is his kingdom. His character remains the same. So as we look at our lives this morning and the promises that God has made to his people as his children, we come to him in Jesus Christ. We hold on to him in Jesus Christ. We trust that he has died for our sin on the cross, and he's buried and he rose again, and then he promises that he will bring every good thing to pass. We had this quote a few weeks ago, and I think it's so applicable to the situation. Every atom in the universe is managed by Christ so as to be most to the advantage of the Christian. I would say that Abraham's lack of water was used by God to teach Abraham something about God that would prepare him for chapter 22 and what will happen. And similarly, it may be that the suffering and the waiting that you and I are going through is going to be managed by God for his glory and your good. It's going to be used by him to prepare you for your future. It's going to be used by him to show you how don't put your hope in your old t-shirts, right, that are going to wear out. Put your hope in me. Don't put your hope in your 401k that could take a nosedive next week. Put your hope in me. Don't put your hope in your security system and your Glock. Put your hope in me. Don't put your hope in your way to figure out problems. Put your hope in me. I keep my promises. This is who I am. I'm the eternal covenant-keeping God. What we're going to do right now is we're going to pause, and for the next 10 minutes or so, I'm just going to invite you to pray with us together. And this last fall, we had Rick Cross here, who encouraged us not just to pray as a church, like